I know that Eric and Kimmy were married here before I arrived, and Eric, being the children's pastor at that time, had the kids up in the choir loft, and they sang as a part of their wedding, and it was just a special time, and I didn't get to see that. But wasn't, those of you that were here, wasn't Friday night just really special when Rob and Mary Beth were wedded right here and the kids were up here? It was a miracle, number one, that the kids were quiet during that ceremony. I mean, that was a miracle. But I don't know if you noticed, if you were here, you did. I know you noticed. Particularly it happened on the girl side over here. Because all the little girls, and it was really the really little ones were over here on the far side over here. When it came time to the saying of the vows, did you notice them up on their tiptoes at the railing here, looking in on the ceremony? They wanted to see it. And it just made me think about heaven. And seeing what's going on around the throne, and what it must be like when the church is brought home and married to Christ fully. And these little girls, I was thinking, man, Lord, that's just a wonderful picture of seeing it all come together. And that's what we long for. That's what all the struggle, that's what all the hardship, that's what all the going with the gospel is all about, is seeing the marriage of the Lamb and seeing Christ's church come. So, what a blessing it was. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the second chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2. And this morning we're looking at the kindness of God. The kindness of God. Now, different words in the New Testament, in the original language of the New Testament, that are translated kindness. This is one that's it's not found very often. It's found about 14 times in the New Testament. And it does have a sense of goodness, the goodness of God. Some translations will translate it that way here. It will translate it, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It is a kindness that shows us the good side of God. It's not a goodness in the moral sense of the word good. But it is a goodness and a kindness that reminds us of a love sense of God. It is that compassion of the Lord, that God is showing us His nature. Again, not in the moral sense of the nature of God, but in the compassion of God, in the very character of who He is. When you and I are reminded in 1 John about who God is, the Scripture tells us that God Himself is love. And so that's the idea behind the Scripture here, reminding us of the goodness or the kindness of the Lord. So I'm kind of pulling out of the text, verse 4 here, when he says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that it is the kindness of God that leads you to repentance." The little word "or" there refers us back to verse 3. In verse 3 he says, "Do you suppose this, O man," and it's singular, it's not plural. Last week we talked about chapter 1, it's saying to everybody else, you're under the wrath of God. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and in particular he's pointing out that the Gentile against the Jew is guilty of his sin. And then he comes to say, but you're always saying they are guilty, but what about us? What about the one who is making the judgment about everybody else? So verse 3 he says, but do you suppose this, O man? And the "you" in verse 3 is singular. Do you, O man, when you, singular, pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same thing yourself, and again it's singular, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think you're somehow special that you can judge everybody else, but because of who you are, you won't have to face the truth? And so really verses 1 through 5 of this text of chapter 2 is really reminding us that God judges according to the truth. And the truth is the Word of God. We're reminded that in John chapter 17 and verse 17 where Jesus says in his prayer there, God sanctify the church by thy word is truth. So we're judged according to the truth or the Word of God. Jesus reminded us in John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50, he who rejects me does not receive my sayings. Has the one who judges him? The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last days. For I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Every word that comes out of the mouth of Jesus was the eternal Word of God. It leads to everlasting life, and it's out of the Word of Jesus that you and I are going to be judged. Okay? So we're going to be judged out of the Word of God. So he's saying to us, be careful that you don't judge yourself by everybody else. And it's easy to look at everybody else and point out where everybody else in the world is wrong, but not me. And so there is really a warning here in Romans chapter 4, chapter 2 and verse 4 against looking at the kindness of God and misinterpreting the kindness of God and not taking the moment for what it is, that it is in the kindness of God that he leads us to repentance. It was 597 B.C. You remember it well, right? Nebuchadnezzar, under the direction of God, in the providential direction of God, he was king in Babylon, had been given a directive from the Lord to go and punish Israel, actually Judah. Israel had been divided into two kingdoms, remember? The northern tribes were called Israel, the southern tribes were called Judah. Judah, the southern tribes, were the more godly ones. The northern tribes were the ungodly ones. As a matter of fact, when you look at all the kings of Israel, the northern tribes, the northern ten tribes, they didn't have one single godly king among them. Every king of the northern tribes was an ungodly king. It's not until you look at the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, known as Judah, that you have godly kings. And prophecy after prophecy had been given to the northern tribes of Israel that if you don't repent, you're going into judgment. And they didn't repent and they went into judgment. And the southern tribes looked at them and said, ha, 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 ha. We knew this was going to happen to you. And then in 597 B.C., God came along to the southern tribe of Judah. And through Nebuchadnezzar, took a portion of the people into captivity, into Babylon, and said, because you had failed to repent of your sin, because you said, well, we're not near as bad as Israel is, God's going to gloss over, you know, the few mistakes that we have. And so when Nebuchadnezzar came in and carried off part of Judah, they thought it was a bad thing, but when they that remained were not taken away in captivity, they did what? Whew. They didn't get us. And so through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the message kept going back to the to the southern tribe of Judah, repent. That's a word that we don't necessarily welcome. And it's a shame that we don't welcome that. Because it kind of reminded me, I remember one evening when I was pastoring in Arkansas, that we had spent an evening out down near Lake Washita. We were on our way back. It had rained all day long. We were taking a road that went over the Washita River. And we were probably going 55, I hope, along the road, and it came to a place where the river was there. The road dipped down to the river, and I'm moving along quite a good little pace there. And when I come to the river is everywhere, and I'm shocked that hundreds of yards before I get to the bridge, there's water. Immediately, I put on my brakes and I stopped. And it was really because it was so dark and so foreign to the place that I knew so well, and thinking, there's no way the water could be this far up, and yet in the flooding, and I was just overwhelmed. I still have occasionally a dream, a nightmare about it. You know those nightmares that you have, recurring nightmares, in which I don't stop. In my nightmare, I just go barreling off into it. You know, and I'm drowning. You know what it means to stop? And what we did that night is we stopped, and guess what we did? We turned around and we went another way back, and we got home safely, and life was good. That's really repentance, isn't it? Repentance is coming to the dangerous moment and realizing the danger of continuing on the way we're going, and then turning about and going the safe way, the better way, and coming into the safety and the security that is provided for us. That's what it means to repent in Christ Jesus. And that's what Ezekiel and Jeremiah were prophesying unto them. And then in 586, they came again, the Babylonians, and took them away. God had given them a time of an opportunity to repent, and yet in the moment that they had, they did not allow the waiting of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God, to remind them that they have departed from the ways of God. And here is this moment in time that I've given to you. You've seen what happens when you do not repent. And yet, I'm giving you this moment to turn back to me, to return to me in all of your ways. So let's just take a few minutes to think about the kindness of God. It's His benevolence. It's His goodness. It's His kindness. In Titus 3, 4 through 6, it says, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord." When we think about His kindness, it's God's goodness in saving us, forgiving us of not some of our sin, but all of our sin. He washed it all away, cleansed it. It's forgiven, every bit of it, renewed us, made us new creations in Christ Jesus. There's this transformation. We were, Jay said a moment ago, we were worms. God refers to that in Romans chapter 12, rather, in verse 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." The word transformed there is metamorphosis. Okay? It's what happens to a caterpillar so that it becomes a butterfly. Yeah, we were all worms. Huh? Weren't we? In Christ Jesus, we were once sinners made new creations in Christ Jesus. We have been transformed and made new. What we once were, we no longer are in Christ. We're now saints. We were separated from Christ, and now we have been united with Christ, never to be separated again. We were once enemies of God. Now we're called the friends of God. I mean, all of a sudden, the relationship, there is now reconciliation between us, so that now we who were against Him are for Him, and He is now our Father. So when you think about the kindness of God, all of a sudden, there's this tremendous truth of grace that you and I have entered into. Think about it. Let the kindness of God do what? Lead us to repentance, he says. And he not only uses this word kindness, but notice there's a second word that's in this text. It's the word tolerance. It's a holding back. It's the word truce. Okay? There's a time out. Okay? I'm giving you a timeout moment. All of a sudden, even as a follower of Jesus Christ, God should have ripped my hide off. Okay? You may not have done those things growing up. But I know there were times that my dad would have been justified by ripping my hide off. You know? What I'm talking about. Maybe it's some of the things you did to your brother or your sister. You know, Mr. Smitherman used to write, he used to be the sports editor for the Mobile Press Register. Always used to, every time we would do something that got us put in the newspaper, you know what he'd do? He'd send a laminated photograph and copy of whatever it was. He was so sweet and kind to us. And when I put an M80 in his mailbox and blew it up, oh, the kindness, the tolerance. You think about God. I mean, the way that He really has the right to do certain things to us. It says in the tolerance, in the waiting is the idea behind this word. It's found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. It's the only other place that it's found, and it's used as the word forbearance, in the forbearance of God. He bore with us. It has the idea found in 1 Peter 3:20 when it says, when the patience of God kept waiting, and that's the idea of it, waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. 120 years of waiting. God in His kindness, God in His goodness, waiting for what purpose? For us to do what? Repent, to turn to Him, so that He might do what? Whip us? Show us what? Kindness, goodness, mercy, compassion, love. He uses another word in this text here in Romans chapter 2. He says, not only is it this kindness of the Lord and this in this tolerance of the Lord, but it is also the patience of the Lord. It's the state of remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. It literally means long-tempered. Slowness in avenging a wrong. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness. Same word here, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's fuse is long, is really the idea here. He's patiently waiting. For what purpose? Because he's inadequate. He can't whip. God's so kind as a grandpa, he just can't whip somebody? No. Why does God let somebody seemingly get away with what they're getting away with? Well, they're not getting away with it. God in his patience is waiting for what? Repentance. And the kindness of God. It was the kindness of God that he drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. We don't always see the good side even of the discipline of the Lord. When Adam and Eve chose to do wrong and they chose to do things their way rather than God's way, God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. Why? Lest they come back and eat of that tree of life and live perpetually, eternally in their sin. And God drove them out. There's the kindness and the goodness and the tolerance and the forbearance of God so that ultimately Adam and Eve would come to rest in God's provision. It was in the kindness of God that for 40 years the children of Israel would wander in the wilderness, wasn't it? In the wilderness they wandered around so that they might learn. Deuteronomy chapter 8 tells us they learned in that trial in the wilderness that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hebrews tells us that in that wilderness, their unbelief did what? It died in the wilderness. It was through those 40 years of testing and trying and proving that they learned that man can't live in his unbelief. It is only through faith in the provision of God. It was the kindness of God that put them there. God is kind toward us. Remember, even when Peter heard Jesus say to his disciples, "I'm going to the cross, and on the cross I'm going to die." And remember Peter, he had his sword on his side, and he said, he pulls his sword out, and he says, basically, over my dead body, "I'm not going to let anybody take you to the cross." And it was the kindness of Jesus Christ that said to him what? "Before this night is over, you will deny me three times." I mean, they had just done this. They had just been at the table about to celebrate the Passover. And in it, Jesus is now leading them to turn from the Passover lamb to himself. And at that moment, Jesus said, "The man who's going to betray me, his hand is on the table." And they all went, "Could it be me? It's not me." And now Jesus has intimated what? Could be Peter. And Peter says, "No way is it going to be me." And yet what happened? That night he did it. But remember Jesus, in his kindness, said to Peter what? "Your faith is not going to fail because I have prayed for you. And when you are restored, strengthen your brethren." In the kindness of God, in the goodness of God, he gives us moments to return unto him, as he did for Peter. He came to Peter and restored Peter and asked Peter, interestingly, three times, "Do you love me?" The kindness of God. In the kindness of God, when the Lord had come to Moses and had given Moses a promise that through him he would deliver Israel, and Moses took matters in his own hands, as we often do, instead of waiting on God, he killed an Egyptian. His best thinking. That's Moses' best thinking. How are we going to restore the children of Israel to their rightful place? Well, let's go kill some Egyptians. That could be very appropriate today, couldn't it? Exactly what Moses' solution was. Let's go kill some Egyptians. And what did it cost Moses? 40 years in the desert. In the kindness of God. In the kindness of God, it was there that Moses learned that he needed God. He could not do it by himself, and he has an encounter with God that he realizes the God who can cause a bush to burn but not be consumed is the only one that can lead his people into salvation. The goodness of God. The kindness of God. It was in the kindness of God that when a man was given an assignment of God that was so contrary to everything that he had been taught as a child. He was raised in the northern part of Israel. He had been attacked time and time again by the Babylonians, or the Assyrians rather, but from the area of Babylon, from the Assyrians, from Nineveh. When the Ninevites came in, they destroyed his people, his town, and brutally massacred many people in his day. And when God gave him assignment to go preach to those people, his conclusion was, I'll do anything God asked me to do but that. I mean, I'll do anything God asked me to do but that one. We're always reminded, be careful about making that statement. Because exactly what he grew up saying, God, I'll do anything but go preach to the Ninevites. And he proved that he meant what he said, and he headed for Spain, didn't he? On board a ship. And God, in his kindness, sent a big fish, swallows him up. For what purpose? To lead him to repentance. To lead him to repentance. In the kindness and the goodness of the Lord, he led him to repentance. And maybe the one we identify with the most might be David. 2 Samuel 12, it's a long passage, but I want to read it for you. David has already committed sin with Bathsheba. He's stolen a man's wife away from him. And a man has only shown pure devotion to David. And David has tricked him and caused his death. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and he said, let me tell you a story. There were two men in one city. One was rich, the other poor. And the rich man had a great many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And now when a traveler came to the rich man, he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. And he did. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. And Nathan then said to David, you're the man. You are the man, and thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword and the sons of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also is born to you. It shall surely die. Nathan went to his house, and the Lord struck the child, and Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. God had brought David to the point in his life, given him mercy and shown him kindness, so that God might lead David to repentance. So God is taking things in life, and he is leading his people to repentance. He's leading us to repentance. It's not something to be taken lightly. He's leading us. It is singular and it is continual. He comes to us individually and he continually leads us into repentance. Now, Henry Brandt did it for us back in 1991 when he wrote his book on the heart of the problem. It was titled differently back then. If you're tired of treating the symptoms and want to give me a cure, give me a call. But he gave us a 5-step process. Number one, it's confession. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it will have mercy." This is what repentance looks like. It's coming to say to God, "I did it." But that's not the completeness of repentance. But it must begin there by saying, God, I'm not hiding it. I'm not running from it. As David had done, he thought he had gotten away from it. He'd gotten away with it. Jonah had gotten in the boat and he was on his way to Spain. And he thought, I have escaped the notice of the Lord. But confessing is our beginning of repentance in our lives. And we come to the Lord and we say, God, I'm guilty. And then the second step of true repentance is coming to where there is a genuine sorrow for sin. Coming to the place where it's not just a worldly sorrow that says I got caught, but a genuine heartfelt sorrow before God. God, I didn't only sin, I sinned against you. I'm sorry toward you, 2 Corinthians 7:9 and following. I rejoice, Paul said, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. That you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You see the difference, don't you? The sorrow of the world says, yeah, I did it. I was wrong. I'm sorry for it. And I just stay in it. And I stay in that sorrow. That's not the sorrow of God. That's not the sorrow that leads us to repentance. But a sorrow that leads to repentance is a sorrow toward God that says, God, I have sinned against you. But that moves on to asking God for forgiveness. And that's the third step of true repentance. It's coming to ask God for repentance, or for forgiveness rather. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to do what? Forgive us of our sin. There's a forgiveness. Oh Lord, I want this that has come between us to be removed. And then there's a fourth step in that, and that is a cleansing from sin. To seek cleansing before the Lord. Hebrews 10:19-22 says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way which is inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's coming to receive the cleansing of God so that all the spots are gone. Clean before the Lord I stand. Repentance leads us to that cleansing that comes from the blood of Christ in which I no longer stand in my sin. And then the fifth step of repentance is a yieldedness to God. A yieldedness to the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God to produce in us what we cannot produce in ourselves. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, Romans 8:5 says, those who walk according to the flesh put their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who walk according to the Spirit, they put their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see, we produce through the Spirit of God what we cannot do in our flesh. That's what that process of repentance really looks like. I remember when our son was young, we were going to have the privilege of going to see George Herbert Walker Bush, okay? The older Bush. And our son was so excited. Well, we were in Atlanta, Georgia. We were staying in a motel, and he was so excited, I'm going to go see the president. And there was one of those suitcase stands, you know, the one that has the straps on it. And he had just gotten finished getting dressed, and we were all ready. And you know how great a parent that I am. Watching my son diligently and not making sure he didn't get into anything. He just stepped for a second out of my corner of my eye. He got up on top of that thing, okay? And the bed is right there. And what would any, you know, red-blooded boy do who could stand there? He said, look, Dad, Superman! And he was going to jump from that to the bed. And you know what happened? It gave out underneath him, and the next thing I know, he falls down. And his arm was at a 45-degree angle right here. And he's crying, and Mama's crying, and I think Janet ran out in the hallway the first thing she did, and she's screaming and hollering, help me, help us, help us, help us! You know, that's what she's doing. And I went and got a pillow, and I put my son's arm on a pillow and tried to stabilize it as best I could, and called down at front and asked where the nearest hospital was, and, you know, with her screaming down behind me, and got him in the car with her screaming behind me, and we drove. Pediatric hospital is like six blocks just down the way from us, and we get to the hospital with her screaming beside me, and we go into the hospital through the emergency room, and we got a lot of attention because Janet was screaming beside me. And we didn't even have to take an x-ray. Do you even need to take an x-ray to see if it's broken or not? And we really didn't need to do that. So we go in, and when it comes time to do what they need to do, the doctor says, I'm going to need to set the bone, okay? And he asked the question, do one of you want to be in there? I said, put his mama in there with him. I said, no, I'll go back there, and I'll hold my son while you do that. And I'm sitting there, and I watch as they numb up his arm as best they can. And I'm holding my son while now he screams and hollers as they set his arm. And I hated to watch it. It was a hard thing to see him go through. I hugged on him. I assured him everything's going to be okay. I said, no, it's the hardest thing that's ever happened to you. You know, but Daddy's right here, Mama's right here, we're going to make it, it's going to be okay. And he made it through it. He came out, everything's all right. We got him back home. Life was okay after that. We got home, biggest thing he was concerned about was not his broken arm, but the fact that he missed seeing the president. Yeah, that was good. It's hard to set a bone. It's hard to watch a bone be set. But you know what? In order for him to be right, what had to happen? His bone had to be set. You know, repentance is like that. It seems very painful when we face our sin. We come to God and we say, "Oh God, you know, I would rather point out everybody else's problem. I'd rather point out the world's problems. I know what their problems are. If they'd do this, if they'd do that." But God gives us moments where we could go, "Whew, glad it's not us. Glad it's not me." That's not what the Word of God says. God comes to us and He says, "It's do you not know that it's the kindness and the tolerance and the patience of God that I've given you this moment in time not to go, whew, but to repent?" And when we return to the Lord, He returns unto us. He sets bones straight. He sets lives straight when we come to Him. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's a wayward eye. I don't know if it's a lust for things that you cannot have or should not have. I don't know what it is. But you know what? I know what things are in my life that I need to repent of. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes, you know, I'm not satisfied with where I am. You know that? Have you ever been there? Just not quite satisfied with where I am. Paul said, "I learn in whatever state I am therewith to be content." Anything outside of that is sin. I'm to take care of the orphan and the widow. Am I doing that? Am I loving my neighbor as myself? There's so many things that I have to ask the Lord, am I rightly adjusted to you through the blood of Jesus Christ? If not, what do I need to do? Repent. Repentance is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. It sets me right with God through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm not saved, if I don't have the assurance I have an eternal home in heaven, Christ died on the cross for my sin so that I have what? Eternal life. And the call for Christ, from Christ is today, do what? Come. Be saved. All the ends of the earth, I'm patiently calling. I'm giving you kindness to come. I'm waiting. There's a time out. Here's the moment. Today is the day of salvation. Will you come? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, You have given us a word. Lord, You gave me this word this week, knowing that it was not from man, but from God. And Lord, I have sought You this week and asked, Lord, that You show up today. Not that the words of man be prevalent, but that the Word of God would prevail, that You would make sure that people hear Your call on their lives. And Lord, my anticipation is that people respond to You today. And Lord, I ask, as a son to a father, that in this moment in time, true repentance would take place. Not just a confession, though it begins there, but a godly sorrow for sin. A turning to You for forgiveness. And asking for cleansing, Lord, that sin not remain in our lives. And then for a powerful indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God to give us power and victory over sin so that we don't keep repeating the same old things over and over again. But Lord, that we grow in grace, that today some folks might be set free from the bondage of sin. Lord, that today someone would be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.